Well, God bless all of you today. Good to see you here and good to see those online. We're having a service here. We're all part of the Fisherman Ministry. We have a few people that have come by. And of course, the people that are out online who are familiar with this hour know that Steve and Megan usually do this broadcast from Vermont. We're broadcasting here today from East Hampton, Connecticut. And, of course, it was a blessing for Steve to be able to come down. And since moving back to Connecticut, Gail and I have been extraordinarily blessed. I came here because of work, but in the end, the Lord is the author of all of the things that have taken place for so many years in our lives. And last night we had an opportunity to fellowship with people. I mean, and it was funny because since I've come back to Connecticut, most of my time with believers is spent with people that are online, people that are of like faith, Steve and Megan. And an old friend of mine who I've talked about a number of times on broadcasts here on Sunday morning was over last night, and we spent some time speaking of things of the Word. And one of the things that I realized is that the Spirit and the flesh, and the Word talks about this, I was thinking mostly this morning of Romans 7 and how much of a divide there is between those things that are natural and those things that are supernatural. And in seeking to introduce someone to Jesus, getting them, helping them to come to a place where they dare to believe that there's something beyond what their natural senses perceive. I mean, most of the people listening today, I think, have gone through that little spot in their walk. And as someone who's ministered to people out here in the world over and over again, I don't think it has ever been more clear to me than it was last night how very little the unbeliever sees of what's actually going on, how very narrow their natural senses are and their carnal minds are with regard to those things that they are willing to believe. And I thought a lot about, as Steve ministered to my friend, and I've ministered to Rob for years, he's actually dabbled in the study of the Scripture from time to time, but he'd rather believe almost anything than that God would send his Son to earth, come in a form of a man, die on the planks for people that are essentially of no use or value, in order to recover them to a place where they are of some use or value. And you know, the unbelievers will agree that the history of the world and the life that's going on in the world today is a stark testimony of the sin and wickedness of man. Even the unbelievers see that much. And they're willing to believe just about anything else than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's, to me, I mean, it's, I remember how that was. You know, that's part of what we go forth and minister. We remember what it was like to be in a place where we had no idea that there was something beyond our own natural perceptions that was actually going on here. Most believers recognize that they came from a place where they knew a lot less about what was real than what they come to know in the Spirit through the knowledge of God. And so for me, I mean, it's a grievous thing. And as I've come back to Connecticut, my hope has always been, as I've gone around the country, we've been so many places since accepting the Lord, my hope is always that somehow or another, there might be one or two here or there, that the lights will go on for. You always want it to, you'd hope it'd be your whole family and people that you've known. But, you know, you learn as you go along that the Lord has taken free will into account, and people have to decide one way or another what it is they want to believe. And that's really what that place of entering into the body, becoming a believer, is all about. There's a place of decision that every believer goes through. And that place of decision is one that as ministers, we work. Our work is to help people through the power of God, through our testimony, through His testimony in us, to realize that there is, in fact, something else happening here that they're not quite able to see, and to help them want that badly enough so that they dare to believe that God's word is true. And I remember that was what it was like for me. When I first came to the Lord, it was, I mean, I had done a lot of crazy stuff in my life, but I don't think seconds or minutes before I decided that I believed that Jesus was real, I don't think that there had ever been a thing that was crazier in my mind that I might dare to believe. And, you know, as a minister, watching as someone, you know, kind of standing back, because usually I'm here, Gail and I are here alone dealing with the likes of Robert, and I'm usually in the battle and in the fight with the testimony, with words. But I had an opportunity last night to pray and to watch. And as I stood back, I mean, it's an amazing thing how people grapple with that decision of faith that every believer at some point in the beginning of their walk with the Lord has to make. And one of the things I've learned in the past years is that as I was praying yesterday and watching as Steve ministered and Robert, my friend, thought about a number of different things, I realized that a lot of what ministry is being there. You've got to be somewhere with people in order to get the word out. I mean, look, the people, most of the people listening to this broadcast believe the gospel. But in order for the gospel to go forth, someone has to go among unbelievers and break those rocks up and get that ground open up so that the seed can be sown and people can have an opportunity to believe. And my experience has been that that work takes more patience than I was willing to allow. And even in the very beginning, I expected people to race to Jesus Christ. Once I realized Jesus was real, I mean, gosh, that mean everybody's got to see this now. I mean, of course, when it was all about what I thought, everybody's bound to see this, right? And I learned, even though I was a slow learner, that that took a little bit of time as I watched Steve one day lead my oldest son, Chris, to the Lord. Funny story about Chris. I mean, we were driving in the car coming up from southern New Hampshire. It's about a 2.5 hour drive. Yeah. Well, and yeah, and the drive actually, normal speed would have been 2.5 hours, but Chris was an especially tough candidate. So we were driving back from something that we did. I don't even recall what it was. Oh, yeah, Jesse's wedding. And Chris had been watching his mother and I turn into these crazy, dancing, happy Christians. And it, for Chris, I mean, that was a—I mean, we were not crazy dancing or happy before we knew Jesus. So this was a pretty graphic and radical change for Chris. And Steve, of course, is always working with his mouth to break those rocks up. And that day, I happened to be driving the car, and I'm driving along, and Steve is more or less—it sounded like, in the spirit, it was like all of this noise and rattling around going on. And it was just hysterical because as Chris got closer and closer to the place where he was almost ready to decide that Jesus was real, I was getting closer and closer to my house back in Cornish, and I slowed down and drove around in circles at 25 miles an hour for the last half hour of the trip. And Chris will tell you to this day, he doesn't remember it. Doesn't even remember slowing down. To give you, right, I mean, I stopped and took a leak and asked the Lord, what should I do now? You know, because I could see that there was more time required. And to me, more time was a couple more hours or a couple more minutes. I didn't have a concept at that time. More time for somebody might mean years that the word goes forth out in front of them. And in fact, in my case, as a guy who probably should have got this a little bit sooner in my walk with the Lord, it took me almost 4 years of knowing people who believed that Jesus was real and having concourse and fellowship with those people to come to a place where I dared to believe that their testimony was true. Their testimony was there all the while, just like Steve's testimony was there last night for Robert. And like Steve's testimony was there last night for Robert. And Davey's testimony was there for people for years, for myself and my wife, for almost 4 or 5 years before we squeezed through that birthplace of faith that is believing that Jesus is, in fact, the Lord of all creation and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. Those things are so simple but so difficult for the unbeliever to get across that bridge. That's why it's being born again. It's not unlike being born the first time. You are not interested in coming out. You would like to stay warm and cozy in your own delusions rather than come to a place where that new bright light thing that was going on out there, I don't want anything to do with that. I was an especially tough birth that way, naturally and spiritually, but still I didn't get it when I was first a Christian. I thought all that was necessary was for me to tell them about Jesus, and of course they would immediately come to that solid foundation of faith that somehow or another the Lord gave me in that instant. And I've learned, and I learned first in Colorado, that it takes time for that seed to take root. It takes spiritual work among the unbelievers, not just hanging out among ourselves. We have to be among those that don't believe and minister and let our walk and the Spirit of God with us testify to them about who he is over a sometimes what seems like a very long period of time before they are only few and far between in the darkness that the world is in today, will actually dare to go across that bridge. And the only thing that makes it possible is the power of God in us. And as Jesus said, I take you not out of the world. Right? You're supposed to go into the world, all right, and bring that testimony out there. You don't hide the candle under the bushel. And I've learned that what that might mean is not necessarily running around telling everybody about Jesus. It might mean just going somewhere and doing what Jesus would have me do day to day and establishing a witness of doing that which is right, which so few people seem to have an interest in doing nowadays. Even something as simple as showing up for work on time and seeking to faithfully serve an employer can make a difference in a world where that is not common, where the average guy or the average gal goes into a place of business and thinks that they ought to be the president of the company the day they walk in and don't have to do any kind of service in order for that to happen. That all by itself, for those out there that are working, is sometimes enough to make a difference, to show that there's something different about us than that they've seen with everyone else out here. And that really is what the witness of Christ is all about. It's different than anything else anyone else has to offer. It's so noticeably different that eventually, given enough time, those few people out there that can have ears to hear in this dark generation will hear. But we have to be willing to put the time in. And it's one of the things that I have learned here in Connecticut. I don't have to get this all done in the next 2 or 3 days or the next 2 or 3 weeks. My job is not to put a time clock on the second birth of people out here that I see and witness to day to day. My job is just to allow the Lord to use me to set that testimony before people. And very often, it isn't just about talking. And I thank God that we have a faithful bunch, you know, like a bunch of bananas. Certainly not a multitude, but we have a faithful bunch that are in a place now where there's an opportunity that the Lord will hopefully use for the good of this generation, which is in such a dire strait. And I know we all pray and hope that there are those out there that can find their way home. And I'm glad to be here and very pleased to have Steve and his household down here. Even his children are living witnesses of the power of God. And that is how it should be. So I thank you, Steve and Megan, for trucking down here and carrying all the equipment and doing all the heavy lifting for all of us.
Well, you're welcome, Scotty. There's a song we sing, and it's a beautiful song. It says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be..." Well, let me read it to you. It's actually from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And it begins with, "But..." And I share that with you, not because we're going to go back and read everything that came before. I suggest you do, so that you understand this scripture in greater context, because this is not for everybody that they're going to receive this. But the condition is, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now, some people who know me know I'm a pretty active guy. I don't have a lot of downtime. Sometimes to my detriment, and most of that is because I am actually trying to do too much, if you will. And when I say try and do too much, it's about incorporating things beyond that which the Lord would have me do. Right, which is a common problem amongst folks. You tend to have folks who end up on one end of the, you know, the right hand or the left hand or the right way. So you have those of us who try to do too much, and then you have those who do too little. And the mark, that narrow way, is in between. And something many have heard me testify is about is incorporated into this verse, and that is, the Lord will give you whatever you have need of to do that which He would have you do. Whatever you have need of to do that which He would have you do. Doesn't say He's going to give you that which you have need of to do that which you want to do. A master, after all, has a purpose for his servant. And the master's purpose is what matters, not the servant's purpose. And so why would a master give a servant those things which are going to cause the servant to not do what the master would have him do? You know what I'm saying? Why would he do that? That just doesn't make sense. And since we know in that day when we go to meet the Lord, What we want to hear is not, get away from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. We want to hear, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. That's what we want to hear, right? Thou good and faithful servant. That means that person who, when you give them a task to do, they do the task you gave them exactly as you instructed them to do it. They didn't change anything. They didn't add anything. They didn't subtract anything. They did it exactly as you said. That's a faithful servant. Okay? So, what happens here, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And you see the gospel make this very clear in Jesus' life. I mean, Jesus would tell people, look, you know, he in many places he said, look, go and show yourself unto the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses said, but don't go spread this around abroad. But what did the people do? They went out and spread it abroad, and then Jesus was unable to travel freely because the people continuously were thronging him. He wasn't able to get rest. He would have to, after ministering to the people all day and the like, he would send the people home, and he would go apart. His disciples are sleeping or, you know, going to the other side or whatever they're doing, and he would go separate and apart and get alone with his Father. Say, all right, Dad, what next? What would you have me do next? And his Father continuously renewed him. Continuously renewed him. And a small example to me says that, you remember when he picks the 12 the night before, what's he do? He had a bunch of disciples, a bunch of people who were there and everything. He goes up on a mountain apart and he prays till the breaking of day. And then he comes back and he separates his disciples. He separates them. And when he separates them, do you think those people were pretty excited? Do they think they were like, oh, well, that's great news. Hey, wait, you need some rest, man. Why don't you go take a nap or something like that? Nah, I mean, they were excited. They were excited to have been separated unto him. And he went forward and ministered to them. Didn't say they even knew that he had been up all night. Didn't even say they knew. But I share this with you because, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Right? And this is an act of faith, folks. This is really an act of faith, and it's an act of faith that many never engage in. They never engage in it. They actually, what they do is, God says, go do a thing, and they think, oh gosh, well, when am I going to have time to do that? Or I got to do this first, or I got to do that first, or I got to do the other thing. Or if I do that, I'm going to be tired. Or you come up with 16 million excuses for why you cannot do, just stop everything and do that which God is telling you to do right now. And you, because of that, you never have the experience of what it's like to have no idea how you're going to be able to do all the different things you see on your plate, but to put God first. You have no idea what it's like to have that experience. But I'm telling you, if you will indeed stop everything and focus and do that which the Lord gives you to do, you're going to find that He will renew your strength. And in the renewing of that strength, you are now going to have a testimony, and you're going to have examples in your life that you're going to be able to tell people of, where it's unmistakable to you of how God has moved in your life. And as a consequence of that, I can just tell you that people who are going to see you and who you're going to be witnessing to are going to see the evidence. Remember what the Spirit, Jesus said to Nicodemus with respect to the wind, you know, how the Spirit's like the wind, you know, it bloweth where it listeth, and we don't know where it comes from, but we can see the effect of the wind. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He says over in John chapter 3, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If your life is a living testimony of what the Spirit of God can do in an individual, then people are going to see. People are going to see the effect of the Spirit of God in your life. And they're going to be drawn, such as the Spirit draws, are going to be drawn to find out what makes you different. Phil, who may be listening here today, is a good example of this. In many ways, Chris was an outstanding example of it, as you remember. I use Chris for a moment, because Chris, he did not accept the Lord that day where Scott was driving 5 miles an hour. I mean, I knew he was doing that. I was like, what in the heck is this guy doing, man? Just get us home. But Chris, very shortly thereafter, did receive the Lord. And when he received the Lord, Chris was still a drug dealer. He was still living in fornication with a woman. He was hostile to marriage. He was nothing changed about Chris before he accepted the Lord. The only thing that changed is Chris came to believe the gospel, and as a consequence, Christ came into his life, took him just as he was, and began to work with Chris. And it was an extraordinary thing to watch. And one of the funny examples was probably a year later, Chris was living with us, and he had given up his drug dealing days at that point in time. He had married his wife, and he had done a bunch of different things, and this all took some time. But when he did these things, he was still a foul-mouthed, kind of nasty, selfish, self-centered guy. And there was a guy who ran a cleaning business in town who I thought, you know what? Chris had done some of this. I thought he was a perfect guy for Chris to work for. And I also knew this guy claimed to be a believer. Interestingly, he had, if you went to his office, he had the Ten Commandments posted on his wall. Now, Chris was about as confounding of a person to this guy as there ever could have been. Because Chris would be cussing, Chris would be damning, he was just uncouth. And yet, it was evident in his work and the things that went on that God was with him. Now, to this guy who was trying to keep the Ten Commandments, Chris violated everything. I mean, it wasn't quite that true, don't get me wrong, but his image of what a Christian was supposed to look like, Chris violated. But the fact of the matter was, is that what he manifested to this man who did not know the grace of God, was he manifested the grace of God beautifully to this man. And unfortunately, there was another minister who entered in this situation, who did not believe the grace of God. He actually judged Chris, and he undid, in many ways, the testimony, and that man, who everything had been set up beautifully to go forward, was about ready to come in, and instead, this other person ran interference and turned him out of the way. And I still know this man to this day, and he still rejects the grace of God. But Chris was a good example of the Spirit at work in a person by the grace of God to accomplish extraordinary things, notwithstanding the fact that Chris himself did not present as somebody who people thought, wow, you know what? That guy looks like the Christians I meet in other churches. Because he didn't at all. Had the tattoos, had all the different things. But the fact of the matter is that he manifested the grace of God, and God was with him mightily. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So the thing is that if you don't wait upon the Lord, in other words, if you don't serve him, if your life daily is not about what his business is, why would you expect him to ever renew your strength? Why? No, what you're going to see is your strength get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. You're going to see your joy, which was once great, grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Because God is in the service. He's not in the knowledge. He's in the service. So you can have all knowledge of all things. And the fact that you have all knowledge of all things is not going to bring you joy. It may bring you pride. It may let you think that, you know, all these other people don't know these things. How can they go about not knowing these things? No, knowledge actually brings a greater responsibility on your part than it does for the person who doesn't have knowledge. And if you won't walk it out, then what good is that knowledge? Remember what Paul said? You know, if I have all the faith, essentially, in the world, but I have not charity, which is love, where you choose to put others before yourself, first God, and then others, such that you are willing to serve. If you're not willing to do that and step out into that, then why would you think that your knowledge of God has any profit other than to be your own nails to your own coffin? So it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It doesn't say might. It says shall. It is a guarantee. It is impossible for that to not happen. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now this is an interesting one. And I know Davey has taught about this many times. Some of you may have not heard. But, for example, an eagle does a very interesting thing when a storm is coming. Okay, when we see a storm coming by nature, what our reaction is, go take cover. Get out of the way. All right, we don't want to be any part of this. But an eagle, by contrast, what an eagle does is it heads right directly into that storm. Does not turn from it. It sees that storm coming and it attacks that storm. It attacks that storm. It dives directly into it. And what it does is it locks its wings back, those mighty wings that the eagle is given. Okay, this isn't what a bluebird does. Okay, this is what an eagle does. It locks its wings into place and it dives into that storm. And you know what happens? It hits the front edge of that storm and it gets lifted up and it soars above the storm. It soars above that storm. All right, we have storms coming, folks. The scripture talks about, you know, the 1,000 fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come nigh unto thee. We have storms coming. Okay, and they're coming because anybody who can look out and have eyes to see knows that things have not been getting better. They've been getting worse. People have not been growing in faith. People have been departing from the faith. And I don't mean departing from church. I mean departing from the faith that I'm speaking about here. Okay, I'm talking about the faith in the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover all your sins so that you are free to serve Him. There is nothing in your life, absolutely nothing in your life, nothing you have ever done, nothing you just did, nothing that has plagued you for years that can stop you from serving Jesus Christ if you choose to do it right now. Nothing. Okay? I don't care if you've got illnesses that have been on you for decades. I don't care if you've got things that you haven't been able to shake and don't know why you haven't been able to shake. These things have just been there and you've been frustrated and you've been knocked down by them and you have been in a place where of despair about these things. You want to overcome? You want to see the Lord move? Step out and determine to serve Him this day. And watch the grace of God work. Watch the grace of God move to bring you the healing, the deliverance, the anything that you have need of so that you can do that which He would have you do. Because He's not going to let a single thing that could be troubling you prevent you from doing what He would have you do. He will give you all that you have need of if you will determine to serve Him. So they shall mount up with wings as eagles. When they see that storm coming, they don't turn and go the way everybody else is going. They turn into it. It reminds me, there was a TV commercial years ago, which I think was talking about the Marines. I think it was a recruiting thing for the Marines. It might have been for the Army, but I think it was the Marines. And you see like this storm up ahead. And it's like, it's a desert storm. And you see the dust, and you see the wind, and you see all this just stuff flying everywhere. And noise, and it's loud, and it's everything like that. And then what you see is you see these guys start running into the picture. And they're running towards the storm. They're not in the storm. Okay? They are not in the storm, but they see it. And instead of fleeing, they are turning into that storm. And they're going because their job is to engage and defeat that enemy that is that storm. Okay, that's what their job is, to go and engage. When everybody else is fleeing, their job is to engage. And then it fades out into the thing, and it says the Marines or whatever it is, you know, and it has their little byline, whatever it was in that thing. But that's the picture here. Okay, we shall mount up, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. I don't know about you, I mean, I'm 50, almost 51. I've got young children, like, but you know, I haven't run, okay? I mean, in the sense of what I would call a run. I mean, thankfully, my children are young enough that I can stay ahead of them without really having to run. But, you know, the truth is, in my natural man, running part hasn't really been a part of my natural man now for quite a number of years. Used to be a huge part of my life. I ran everywhere. I mean, when I first came to the Lord, I ran to work. People came, Scott, you remember the commute I had, which was from one side of the covered bridge to the other side of the covered bridge. That was my thing. And what happened is I couldn't wait to get there. Okay? I had been praying, I had been reading the Word, I had gotten myself oriented, and it was now time to go and take on whatever it was that was going to be presented on the other side of that, and I could not wait, and I would literally run through the bridge till I could get there because I couldn't wait to see what the Lord was going to do that day. And the fact of the matter is, well, at 51, I may have slowed down physically, I still have the same attitude in the spirit. The same attitude in the spirit, man. I love it. I see the different things. I mean, yesterday with Robert, and I'm sitting back there. I knew Scott really wanted me to spend some time with this guy, and I brought him over. And because of trying to do too much rather than too little, I have been exhausted and overextended and not well. So if you hear my voice out there and wondering, Steve doesn't sound like himself today, it is true. Okay, and of course, Scott's schedule is second shift. My children's schedule is not. I'm sleeping in a tent with my children, not in Scott's camper. So what that basically means is I go to bed late and I wake up very early. And so I had to go through and do this. And I was not feeling so well yesterday and not feeling any kind of particularly holy or up for ministering to Robert and the like, but the fact of the matter is that I knew that that's what I was here for. I knew that this meeting was about that, and I knew, you know, with Robert that where it was to seek to minister unto this man. And it was amazing, actually, because Robert, as ministering to him, there are a number of things that Robert plainly acknowledges. Okay, he plainly acknowledges that man is and always has been wicked through all of human history. Right, now, he may like to focus on fat cats and other folks like that more than others, but I said, okay, pick the best man you know. Give me the best one you've ever known, best one you've ever met, anybody, you know, give me the best one. You tell me he's not a sinner and does wrong and hurts people and does injury to people. You tell me, take the best one ever. whether you've read about them, whether you've seen them, take anybody, anybody. Come on, Robert. You can do it, right? Nope. He had to acknowledge, not a single one. Never. Ever. I said to him, I said, you know, it's an interesting thing. I mean, why is that? I mean, is there something defective about the design? I mean, is there, why? I mean, like your children, for example, he has children. I said, did you have to teach your children to lie? Oh, no, I didn't have to do that. They came by that pretty naturally. I said, right. So you didn't have to teach your children to lie. You didn't have to teach your children to do wrong. You had to teach your children to do right. That's what you had to teach your children to do. Yep, I guess that's right. Why? I mean, look, our body. I said, my children had a little kite, and we were flying it the other day and had a good time out there flying it, and one of the little wooden pieces snapped. And, you know, I can glue it, and I can tie it up, and I could duct tape it, or I can do a bunch of different things. But you know what? I can straighten it out and do all of those things, but it'll never mend. It will never mend. My body mends itself. I mean, look, how can that be? I mean, here you've got a people who are wicked and evil and do all of these things, and yet our bodies mend themselves? How can that be? How can that be? That's an extraordinary thing. And Robert, of course, didn't have an answer. And when I told him the answer, he didn't like the answer too much, which was sin. And we talked a little bit, because he's a few more years older than me, and we talked about death and why things don't get prettier and all this other stuff. Why? Well, I don't know. Sin. It says the wages of sin is death. Sin, that's the problem. That's why God had to send his son. That's why he had to die to make a way. That's why he had to live a perfect sinless life amongst a perverse generation like our own, and willing to die on that cross for all of us. Because he also believed his Father that he wouldn't leave him in the grave, but that he would raise him up again. And for the joy of that which was before him, not only of his own resurrection, but for those who had died in faith, Abraham, and those who were in his bosom, those who he knew would yet believe on him, for the joy of that, he endured the shame, the suffering, and the death, and was resurrected. And Robert was, Robert's testimony would have been is, you know, you've had an extraordinary life, it's clear, and you know, you've had a lot of extraordinary things happen, and stuff like that, that's clear. Well, praise God, but the fact of the matter is, what has happened with me can happen with anyone. Can happen with anyone who will serve the Lord. But if you won't serve him, if you won't turn into the storm, if you will not run believing that God will renew your strength, if you will not walk believing that God will renew your strength, if you will not do these things, then what testimony are you going to have? What testimony are you going to have? And you're going to watch as that light begins to dim. But you know what? Anybody who's made a campfire, anybody who's ever had a lamp, an oil lamp, or what have you, you know, as long as you got that little flicker of a flame going on there, as long as you got that little flicker of a flame, you give it some more fuel, like you breathe into it to give it oxygen, and you put some more wood on it or more oil in it or what have you, you do that, and you nurse that thing back, that flame can be roaring once again. It can be roaring once again. And it says that he makes his ministers a bright and a shining light. If that's no longer your experience, I want you to know it doesn't have to continue to be your experience. It doesn't have to continue to be. That bright and shining light is here for you now. Just takes a decision. Takes decision. Take all the excuses, all the self-justification, all the other stuff, and go, you know what, Lord? I apologize, man. It's a bunch of nonsense. It's BS. I apologize that I've allowed myself to fall into that stuff. I apologize that I believe that stuff. I apologize. I want that gold. I want that gold. I want the life that I lead in you to look like the lives of those who've come before, who I have read about, and those who I see walking it out. And when that's the case, you know what you're going to find? You're going to have a lot of opportunity to minister. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to share the love of the Lord. And you're going to watch as the Lord moves in individuals who know Him not's lives to manifest Himself unto them in ways that are tangible and real and manners that minister to the needs of their hearts, that they can know, just like you know, that Jesus died for them, so that they can then make that decision to say, you know what, I'm tired of this old life. I'm tired of this other thing. I want that new way of living, man. I want that new way of living, man. I don't want this crap that I've had. I am done with it. What in the hell have I been thinking trying to hang on to that stupid, idiotic stuff? What is the matter with me? Have I no fetching up at all? Have I no fetching up? I mean, my God, what a freaking idiot. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. All right, Lord, I was an idiot. So you change your mind. You change your mind. Anybody ever done that? I mean, like, you ever driving somewhere, you got some plan for the day, and all of a sudden you realize that that plan don't look so good anymore? Like, traffic jam up ahead and stuff like that, and you start thinking, all right, wait a second, how can I get around this thing? All right, well, I could get off here and get over into that thing, go around there and come back up there. That might be worth doing rather than sitting in this thing. You ever change your mind? Is it really that hard? Not that hard. What makes it hard is pride. Because we don't want to acknowledge that we're the ones who are wrong. We want to continue to believe it was somebody else who's let us down. And in that place, folks, I tell you, just get rid of the pride. Yeah, getting rid of pride don't feel good. I get it. You know, that's why Jesus never promised, you know what, if you walk this way, man, you are going to feel awesome, man. You are going to feel awesome, man. And everybody else who's walking, man, you're all just going to feel awesome, man. Yeah, like Stephen being stoned, man. Boy, throw some more, man. That feels awesome, man. How about hit me right here? You missed a spot. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, how about when you're doing the stripes? No, I think there's a piece of skin that's still intact. You know, please, don't miss that one. You know, He doesn't promise us that it's going to feel good. Because this old curse thing, man, is contrary to Him. It is cursed. It is sinful by nature. It is against Him. That old carnal mind that likes to think that, well, you know, I'm something other to others. Maybe I'm better looking. Maybe I'm smarter. Maybe I got more money. Maybe I have more beautiful children. Maybe I got this. Maybe I got that. Bunch of vanity, bull s. You know, I apologize. I want to get pissed, frankly, and just throw stuff because it's just utter nonsense. And yet we hang on to that stuff. We hang on to it. We hang on to it. What? So we can be justified. Get rid of it, man. It ain't worth hanging on to. It ain't worth hanging on to. So you just take that stuff and you think of it as your worst enemy you ever had, and you cast that stuff down. And you know, if you had your worst enemy, it's funny. It talks about guarding your heart. Remember when we were doing the diligence study? It talked about guarding your heart. And the word guarding there, that was, talked about diligently guard or something like that, but it was right in there. What it did is, you're thinking of it from the standpoint, you got the most dangerous prisoner there has ever been known to mankind. Okay, that if you give him a little bit of space, he's going to kill you. He's going to get free. He's going to kill your family. He's going to kill everybody. All right? And with that intensity, you keep that sucker down. You keep that sucker bound. You keep, when you check those blinds, you know, it's like the thing, did I lock the door? And you're like, it doesn't matter. This place is safe. Or, no. And then that guy, you're like, and you better check. Do you have a bigger lock? Anybody made a bigger lock? Anybody made a better lock than the one I got? What's that new material I've heard about? Titanium, you know? Is that stronger than this old steel lock that I got? You know, can you give me the absolute best thing you got? And you put that thing on and you hang on and you watch, and then you're like, you step away and like, you might even poke him or something like that to see if when he's provoked and he's angry and he's moving, whether he can break anything. You're like, okay, I think, okay, I can go to sleep now. But, I mean, that's the way in which you have to take it, because I tell you, your old man, he wants to slay you. And you want to go forward. You want that new man? You got to go forward in that new man. And you're not going to go forward in him if you're unwilling to do what the Lord says. And if you're willing to do what he says in every situation you got, if you're a child, you're willing to obey your parents. If you're an employee, you're willing to serve your employer as unto the Lord. If you're a wife, you're willing to submit yourself unto your husband and to obey him. If you're a husband, you're willing to love your wife, period. Yeah. If you're a master, like an employer, you love your employee with the same love wherewith Christ loves you. What else is there to do in life? We all got that. Basically covers every aspect of our life every single day. So in other words, you have a tremendous opportunity every single day to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you will find is in doing those things which are counter to your nature and rather are in obedience and in accordance with His divine nature, you're going to see that strength renewed. You're going to see that joy emerge. You're going to see that victory manifest. And you're not going to let anybody take that away from you. You are going to get increasingly, like a snowball running downhill, you're going to get increasingly in that place where, you know what? I ain't going to let anybody take this away from me. I'm not going back. I don't care what anybody else in the world does. I don't care if every other person in my fellowship, in my family, in whatever, departs. I am hanging on to Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. That's all it is. Period. End of story. Done. And I will serve Him faithfully every single day. I will wake up with joy, with the decision to serve Him today and to love them with the love of Jesus, whether they return any love at all, whether they acknowledge it at all, whether they do any good thing to me at all. Whoop-de-doo. What they do. I'm going to serve the Lord. And that's the kind of attitude you've got to have. And with that attitude, you will see the Lord move mightily in your life. Amen. May the Lord bless you, folks. Look forward to catching up with you in an hour or so if you stick around. And if not, Tuesday night or next Sunday, same time.